Hey, I'm going to go off a little off script here for a second. And I just want to say thank you for making it easy to be a pastor of a church. You guys know it's been a crazy 2 years. So on behalf of the ministerial staff, thank you for being a church full of people that we enjoy serving and that we enjoy leading and who most of the time are pretty responsive when we try to push you towards Jesus. We'll work on the other part of the time. So here's how you can love me best. Allow me to be used by the Lord to push you to look more like Jesus. And then go do that. And you will make this pastor and the rest of the team the happiest group of ministerial staff on earth, because we'll love doing what we get to do. Make sense? Agreed? Cool. Okay, back on track. One of the hardest things to do in life, I think, is to, this kind of fits in with what I was saying, to see ourselves clearly. To look at ourselves and see what's really there. Because we have the tendency to either think too much of ourselves with, you know, often we'll think of ourselves too often or too highly. Or on the other hand, we'll think too little of ourselves with self-deprecation and with false humility. And we all know people who walk into the room believing like the world revolves around them, right? It's cute when you're 3, but every decade you get older, it's less acceptable. 13-year-olds, we still kind of understand. 23-year-olds, we start to shake our head at. 33-year-olds, and so on and so forth, right? By the time you get to 43, it's not acceptable anymore. And on the other hand, there are others who walk into the room convinced that they don't belong there at all, hearing and believing the lies from our culture and the enemy that they are nothing. Yet in reality, neither view really lines up with what Scripture tells us about who we are. It's like standing in front of one of those distorted carnival mirrors when you go into the fun house that's really never that fun. One of them makes you look taller than you are, and the other one makes you look shorter, and some make you look wider, and some make you look skinnier. I like the skinnier one. Spiritually speaking, our mirrors get warped too. Pride can stretch our reflection while insecurity can shrink it. And either way, we lose sight of who we truly are, who God has created us to be and has proclaimed that we are. And we lose sight of what God has called us to do and who he has called us to be. So today, we'll see in God's word that it gives us a clear reflection of who we are and who Jesus says we are. In the same way that a mirror shows what's really there, Scripture helps us to see ourselves through the lens of grace, to see who we are in Christ and how we fit into his body. So, if you will stand with me as we read, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. God's word for us this morning says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." You pray with me. Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Lord, open our eyes and ears to see and hear what it says about us. Use this time to mold us and shape us into men and women who look more like you in all we think, say, and do. Holy Spirit, come and speak through me. Help me to get out of the way. We submit ourselves to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who are actually waiting for me to tell you, I might stop saying that someday. We'll see. Here's the deal. Verse 3 starts off. Paul's reminding us, remember we talked about last week how we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Here's how we do it. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think too highly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Number one for our time together this morning is this: we are to think rightly about ourselves. I'm gonna fix this so it doesn't bother me the whole time. Part of being transformed in view of God's mercy is to have a right view of who you are. So Paul says to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Paul's telling us to avoid this. Don't be high-minded about yourself. Despite all the warnings our culture gives about the danger of low self-esteem, the danger is really self-centeredness and egocentric. I knew I was going to mess that word. Egocentricity. Nope, that's still wrong. There you go. Egocentric and then city. I'm thinking less highly of myself this morning. I know how to say it. Doesn't matter. Moving on. Most of the world's religions have been identified, right, that humanity's worst problem is stemming from the inflated view of one's own importance. We think too highly of our abilities and of our rights. We're all prone to exaggerate our own wisdom and our competence, our sincerity, and our power. As Christians, we must avoid this. C.S. Lewis said that he knew of no one except Christians who ever admitted to being proud and conceited. Paul shows us that we must always be on the lookout for this danger, that it just seems to creep in from the most unidentified spot in our lives. We need to accept what we are not and what we cannot do, which opens us up to being able to care for and reply to other people who are also broken and in need. But equally, the flip side of the verse, Paul tells us that every one of us, you and me, is to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Sobriety means here just what we think of it as an alternative to drunkenness, right? To be sober means to be rigorously accurate, completely in touch with reality. Paul does not say here, be humble or see others as better than yourself. At this point, he warns against us and the ability that we sometimes have to think less of ourselves than we should. We need to acknowledge what is good and what we can do, because doing this will make us able to serve others. So I just wanted to take a moment and read to you some of the things that Scripture says about you. In Genesis 1:27, it says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you know that you're made in the image of God? Psalm 8:4-5. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but crowned him with glory and honor. Isaiah 43, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Romans 5:8, which we looked at last year, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you enough that while you were still his enemy, he died for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Psalm 139, 13 and 14, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we shall be called children of God. And so we are, right? We are to think soberly about ourselves. The God of the universe who created everything created you. So you have innate value in being a human. But we are not to think that we're better than any other human. We're all on the same level playing field. So let's talk about it. How do we think about ourselves? As soon as Paul tells the Romans to use sober judgment, he tells them to do so with this phrase, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. He then proceeds to give them another way to think of themselves as persons with different gifts in one body. Check it out. Verse 4 says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, that means we're made up of a lot of parts, right? Fingers, toes, eyes, hearts, lungs, most of us two kidneys, right? Some of us only one. But just as each of us is made up of one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, this is how we're supposed to think of ourselves rightly. Most people reading this verse have thought that the measure of faith means the amount of faith that we have. That it's Paul saying that our opinion of ourselves depends on the amount of faith that we have. God having given some people more faith than others, but in context of all Paul has been saying throughout the book of Romans, that can't be accurate. See, the word measure here in the Greek is metron, which is the word from which we get meter. And it's most likely means the standard of measurement. It's not an amount of faith. It's the standard by which we measure our faith. In other words, Paul is trying to say here, all of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified. And that is how you are to measure yourselves. When you look at yourself, you don't think of what you can do or you can't do or what you are worth or what you're not worth. You look at yourself and you say, I'm worth God's life. When we studied back in 2 Peter, we realized that things have the value of what someone's willing to pay for it and who owns it. Do you guys remember that? And the reality is this. There was a story about this guitar that was, you know, it's a simple guitar, not worth that much. If you found this guitar in a thrift store, it'd be worth $500. Tommy's like, yeah, it's a decent, it's a normal guitar. But this guitar sold at an auction for $32 million. Why? Because Elvis Presley owned the guitar, right? And scripture's pretty clear that you were once a slave to sin, but you are now a slave to righteousness and you belong to God. So your value is that you are owned by him, and he was willing to pay his life for you. So you're pretty valuable, I think. But do we treat people that way? Because if you're that valuable to God, so is that person that you don't like. You have been given a saving faith in Christ crucified, and that's how you're to measure yourselves, but it's also how we are to measure everyone else. This means we need first of all to realize that we're all the same, regardless of race, socioeconomic standing, background, skills, abilities, etc. We are all saved in Christ, and God loves all of us equally in him. This prevents us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Why? Because at the end of the day, we're all sinners saved by grace. And all of our efforts only earn judgment. And we're saved entirely by another's kindness. And the gospel prevents us from thinking in more of a lowly way than we ought, because if we are all in Christ, if we're all saved sinners, you and I are equally and completely loved and valued in the gaze of the only one whose opinion ultimately matters, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This then is a direct command from Jesus to appreciate yourself. We start our self-appreciation by remembering who we are in the gospel. The first measure by which we evaluate ourselves is the gospel that we believe. Amen? Number two, you measure yourself by the gospel. Not by your 40 time, how many friends you have on Facebook, whatever the teenagers are measuring by these days. 6, 7. I'm not even going to explain it to the room. You don't need to know. It'll be gone by the end of the year. Second, we are to think of ourselves as having distinct gifts and abilities within the body of Christ. In other words, we are all different. We're all different. Not better, not worse. We are all different. We're not clones. We are the same in our standing before God in the gospel, but we are all different in our varied abilities to minister to each other. Paul says in Ephesians that everyone who is saved is now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We have each been given distinct personalities, temperaments, histories, and abilities that equip us for a particular set of good works which God has created us to do. God has deliberately ordered his church, and he has ordered the human body in the same way to be interdependent so that we each belong to each other. Verse 5 says it this way, "So in Christ, though many, we form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." Paul puts it at greater length over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. He says this, "If the whole body were an eye, you'd all be tone deaf," right? Where would the sense of hearing be? "If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' because it's not a mouth. And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" I want you to think about your life for a moment, right? How important is it that all of the parts of our body work? How does it feel when one part of your body doesn't work right? When it doesn't live up to what it's designed to do, you're walking along and all of a sudden the knee just gives out. Again, understanding this image of the body in Romans 12 prevents us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. We need all the members of our church. Or in a more lowly way than we thought, thinking of ourselves, right? Thinking weak, some other member of the church, thinking that we don't need them, or if you're the person that's thinking that about yourself, the church doesn't really need me. The reality is this, we need each other. Number three is the third thing we're gonna look at in our time together this morning is this, we are to use our gifts for the body. We all have different gifts. Romans 12:6 says it this way. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Then he goes on to list the rest. We all have different gifts, and crucially, we need to remember that these gifts come according to the grace given to us. See, God's grace is not only seen in him giving us his righteousness, it's also seen in him giving us abilities. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes it this way, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on most high, he led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave them apostles, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, these gifts that he gives us are given not for our own self-service, but to be used for the good of the body to which we belong. So church, I hope that you're hearing this clearly. The way we get a correct view of ourselves is to remember to whom we belong. We belong to our church body, not to ourselves, because we belong to Christ. And then, because we belong to Christ, we get to work in ministry, finding out what God has equipped us to do best and doing it with all of our might. None of us was saved just to make it to heaven. Each of us was saved in order to be a blessing to others. Right? We go back to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, meaning we're handcrafted, we're something special, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are not getting on the cruise ship so that everyone else can serve you. We're part of a family. And so Paul then goes on to list a selection of gifts that God gives to different people, to different members of the church. And this list is not complete, and neither is the list over in 1 Corinthians or the list in Ephesians. Generally speaking, the spiritual gifts break into three big categories. First one's this, speaking gifts: prophecy, teaching, exhortation, knowledge. Then there's leading gifts. That's people who work in government and administration and have wisdom. And then serving gifts: giving, mercy, hospitality, miracles, tongues, and their interpretation, healing. Some people put those latter three in a separate category called the sign gifts, but we're not gonna deal with that right now. What we're gonna focus on is these big three, and these gifts are given so that they can be expressed through ministry, through particular channels of service that focus on people's needs. A particular ministry may require more than one specific gift or a combination of gifts. I want you to think for a second what it takes to teach the Bible to children. You need basically all the fruits of the Spirit. You need love and joy, right? Kids know. If you walk in unjoyful, they don't want to be around you. If you don't have patience, if you don't have long-suffering, you're not going to make it in children's ministry. And praise the Lord, we're not all called to children's ministry. Amen? But some of you are, and you need to get serving. Here's a brief definition of the gifts Paul uses here in Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's break these down. Prophesying in verse 6, this is not the gift of giving divinely inspired messages from God as we see in the Old Testament. In some places in the New Testament, prophets seem to give divine messages as in the Old Testament. Example would be Agabus in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And it says, one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And it says, then this took place in the time of Claudius. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where it says, and God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and the various kinds of tongues. Paul is writing and saying, for the church, Paul puts the prophets in a position subordinate to the apostles, who have divine authority to lead and to direct. Also here, the prophet is told to prophesy how? It says, in a proportion to his faith, same as before. And many people reading that think that it means the amount of his faith, but as we saw, the Greek word means the measurement, how to judge properly. So literally the Greek reads, according to the analogy of his faith, meaning the standard. In other words, Paul is saying that the prophet must not prophesy in a way that contradicts Christian doctrine. Now understand, if a prophecy were a divine word from God, I don't think Paul would be having to give this rule. He's having to lay down a rule that says you must not prophesy in a way that contradicts what God's word says. So in this case, I want to submit to you that prophecy probably, most likely, even though people debate it, has more than one meaning. And a good majority of Bible scholars and theologians agree that here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, prophecy seems to mean preaching or anointed utterance. Meaning, prophecy is when God gives you a word to share with someone, but it's usually sharing scripture with them. It's the ability to recall something you've read in God's word that you weren't studying or thinking about, but you hear their problem and you're like, oh, that sounds like where God's word says this. And you're able to share with them wisdom from the Lord by divine utterance. You didn't memorize it. You didn't think about it. You weren't studying it this morning, but the Holy Spirit gives it to you to bless the people of God. Does that make sense? Great. Number two, service. This one is less divisive. So here we go. Verse 7, we see this word, diakonia, and it means, it's the word from which we derive the word deacon, which means practical service. So service in this case is people with gifts of service who are good at practical tasks. They're more than often good at administration. They're great team workers, but they don't want to be and they don't need to be in the spotlight. Maybe that's you. You're that kind of person. You're like, I just want to serve. And sound guys are this way. If I do my job perfectly, no one looks at me. Everyone look at the sound guy. Hi, Tim. Don't mute me. Number 7, next one is teaching. Also in verse 7, this is the gift of making truth clear and understandable. A good teacher may not also be a good preacher or vice versa. The teaching gifts can vary greatly. Some people are better at teaching in small groups of people and are freaked out if you ever put them in front of people. Some people are better with children. Some are better with peers and one-on-one relationships and so on. But it's a very important gift, the ability to make God's truth clear to someone. Next one is encouragement in verse 8. The word here used in the Greek means to come alongside. Encouragement's a good translation, but it could also mean this idea of counseling and caring for someone. It is to support and inspire someone to keep on. Encouragers are not necessarily trained formal counselors, but they often serve as advisors, supporters, greeters, welcomers. They are the Barnadudes and Barnababes carrying on the spiritual mantle of Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement in Acts. You like that word, Barnadudes and Barnababes? When we were in high school, we would go on mission trips to Mexico, and one of the teams, there were different teams. Team Ezra was security. Team Luke was the medical team because he's a doctor. Team Barnabas was the encouragers, and they'd go around with like water and candy and encourage all the tired teenage missionaries, right? But they would select students. Your pastor could put you in to, like, this is the best encourager in our youth group, and you could win the Barnadude or Barnababe award. And it was a fun, fun time. So, back on track. I think there's three more. Giving. Verse 8, people with the gift of giving not only enjoy giving, usually in unusual proportions, but they are wise with their gifts. Their generosity is spiritually very fruitful. The Holy Spirit tells them, that's the person I want you to bless right now because I know it's going to make a change in their life. Verse 8 also has leadership. Leaders are the people with the gift of getting people to follow them. Maxwell says, a leader without followers is just someone going for a walk. Right? Leaders are the people, yeah, see, you got it. Leaders are the people who can put vision out in front of a group and inspire them to get moving, to get there, to go together. And the last one, verse 8, is mercy. This is the gift of people specifically moved to work with the marginalized, the poor, the sick, the weak, the prisoner, the addicted, the elderly, and so on. And can I just say that I 100% believe that there's a special reward in heaven for those of you who are gifted in and called to live out the gift of showing mercy and being merciful. I know it's one of the gifts that I struggle with and that the Lord is continuing to grow and shape in my heart. So thank you. Thank you for being mercy givers. The next main thing we see in this morning's passage is number 4 in our outline time together, and is this: you are to discover and develop your gifts. See, God is shaping each one of us in different ways, and part of growing in him is learning to recognize and exercise the gifts that he's placed within us. So the question is, how do we discern our spiritual gifts? Paul gives us 3 things to do. First one is this: self-examination. In verse 3, he says he wants us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. With regard to the gifts, to begin with, we look at our hearts to discover what gift God may have given us. There's three places you can look. You can look to your feelings. Sometimes we ask questions like, what do I enjoy doing? What kind of ministry is satisfying and attractive to me? Maybe that's where I'm gifted. We also look at our perceptions of needs. What problems do I notice the most? Do I feel burdened for the poor, for people with counseling needs? Do I feel the church is too disorganized? In other words, it is possible that you are especially sensitive to the kinds of needs that God has called you to meet. So we can look for that one. Last one is we can look for our effectiveness. The question is this: am I any good at what I enjoy? Sometimes the answer is no. And when it is, we need to let God lead and not our feelings, right? Sometimes it might not be your ministry, it might just be your hobby. The next part, am I any good at it? The other question that's important with our feelings is, do people get helped? For hypothetical example, when the answer is no, you're not a prayer warrior, you're a gossiping busybody who likes to spill tea and then drink from it, getting your jollies from knowing and sharing other people's business. Hypothetically, I'm not talking about any of you. Ask those who know you, and be sure that your judgment is sober. hey, do you think I'm good at this? Has it helped you? If the answer is no to both of them, then that might not be where you're spiritually gifted. Sober, right, and accurate. Number two is we can look to experience. In verse 6, Paul says that if someone has a gift, let him use it. In general, you don't learn your gifts until you start doing ministry. You learn your gifts as you minister. Do you think you have a set of gifts in a particular area? Well, go work in that area. Try it out. You may reverse and revise your understanding. You might think, I love children. And then get into children's ministry and realize, I don't really love children. And vice versa. You may be like, I'm not a kid person. But when little Rebecca Barber comes toddling up to you and looks at you with that cute, toothy grin, you might be like, I love kids. It's best to try. Try all kinds of ministry as you learn what your spiritual abilities and aptitudes are. Number three, study God's lists. Study the biblical lists. These help us as readers to take an inventory. It's hard to discern what your gifts are without some categories of spiritual ability through which you can address it and look at it and assess it. So it's helpful and important to look at the spiritual gifts lists and the characters in the Bible who possess those gifts and see if they line up with your experience and your expertise. And number four, the last one is this. Verse 6 says use it, and verse 8 says do it. Once we have identified a gifting, we are to use it in service of others for the glory of the Lord and to serve the church body. God gives his gifts as he chooses, and we are not to say, I wish I had a different gift. Trust me, me too. And we're not to say, I want to use my gift, but in a different way. Part of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is to give over our abilities and gifts to him, to be used for his service. We're only able to do this joyfully if we keep the mercies of Jesus in view. If we keep our eyes and our hearts focused on the cross of Christ and the sacrifice he paid for us, it's easier for us to keep our eyes focused on him. When you do realize, right, that taking up your cross and following Christ means laying down your life as Jesus did for the church, yes, each one of you is called to get up and lay down your life for the people of God. In doing so, you demonstrate that you actually understand what Christ has done for you and for me. So where do we go with this? What's our battle plan for this week? Paul reminds us that the Christian life is a life of balance, right? We don't think too high, not too low. It's easy to drift towards one of the extremes or the other. We can think too much of ourselves, chasing recognition, control, or credit, or we could think too little of ourselves, believing that we have nothing to offer and sitting quietly on the sidelines and letting someone else do it. Both are distortions. Both miss what God intended for us. Both for us to lay down our lives for one another is the ultimate call of a disciple of Christ. For the world to see our love for one another and to then come along and say, what's up with that? Why are you, is that person your brother? Why are you sacrificing for them? Is that your blood? Is that your sibling? No, they just go to your church? Yeah, they're my family. I love them. Often you guys will come like, I don't want to be a burden. Be a burden. That's what I'm here for. And I hope that's what we're here for. to lay out our lives as a sacrifice to the one who laid down his life for us. God's mercy gives us a new mirror to look in, one that's not a warped reflection of pride or insecurity, but the clear reflection of God's grace. Church, in Christ, you are deeply loved, completely dependent upon him, gifted uniquely and connected inseparably to his body, the church. So use what he has given you. Start doing something. There's no junior varsity Holy Spirit. The question isn't if you're gifted, it's how are you using what he has given you? Are you pouring yourself out for the good of others? Are you serving with joy and diligence? Are you allowing others to serve you in return? See, Paul's words call for action. He says, if your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is encouragement, encourage. If your gift is giving, give generously. If your gift is leading, lead diligently. If your gift is showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So there's three ways I want you to respond this week. The first one is this: church, look in the mirror. Take time to pray and ask God to show you where pride or insecurity has clouded your self-view. Confess it to him, receive his truth about who you are in Christ. Number two, lean into grace. Remember that your identity and your worth come from Jesus, not your performance or a comparison to others. And number three, live out your gift. Find one tangible way this week to serve someone in your home, in your church, or in your community using what God has placed in you. When we think rightly about ourselves, when we measure ourselves by the gospel, when we use our gifts for others, the body of Christ grows stronger and the name of Christ grows greater, and the grace of Christ grows sweeter among us. So let's ask God to help us do just that, not to think of ourselves too high or too low, but to live in balance with his grace for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy that transforms how we see ourselves. Lord, forgive us for when pride blinds us or when insecurity silences us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves clearly, not too high, not too low, but through the eyes of your grace. Thank you for the gifts that you've given each of us. Teach us to use them faithfully, joyfully, and humbly, not for our own glory, but for the good of your church who you love and for the advancement of your kingdom. Show us where you want us to serve and give us the courage to step into it this week. Lord, may our lives reflect the beauty of the body of Christ. Many members, one purpose, one Savior. And may everything we do point others to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.